1 Kings chapter 15. Sermon 1 by Paul C. Jong. God's curse on those who have become heretics. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 25 through 34. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation, with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. The wrong faith of heretics continues from generation to generation. The name of Jeroboam's son was Nadab. He succeeded his father, became king of Israel, and came to rule the nation. But he was assassinated by his own subordinate, and his family, too, was wretchedly massacred. King Nadab's faith was exactly like the conduct of his father Jeroboam, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the history of death continued, while Jeroboam's son, King Nadab, was fighting a war at a place called Gibbethon. Baasha, who was his servant, rose in treason in the midst of the war, killed Nadab, and became king in his place. When Baasha became king, he struck the whole house of Jeroboam and destroyed them all, not leaving a single one that had life. This was fulfilled exactly according to the word the Lord had prophesied to the house of Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah. The scriptures testify that the word God promised to those kings through the prophets was all fulfilled just as it was. After Baasha, who killed King Nadab and became king, died, his son Elah became king, but his servant Zimri conspired, killed Elah, and became king. God had said that because of Jeroboam's sin, he would kill all the males of that house. Because of Jeroboam's sin, the wrath of God was provoked, and he promised that he would kill all who imitated that faith, and all of it was being fulfilled according to that word. Many kings of northern Israel met violent deaths through conspiracy and assassination, although not every northern king died in this way. Most were killed in the middle of their reign, or else they fell into a treason raised by their own army or by some individual and were put to death. The one thing all those kings had in common was that they committed the same sin of Jeroboam and were put to death by God. Jeroboam's son, too, became king and committed before the Lord exactly the same sin his father had committed. He served as his own God, the golden calf his father had served, incurred the wrath of God, and came to be assassinated. He, too, set up anyone among the people who wanted it as priest, and while committing exactly the same sin as his father, he met a cursed death. Royal succession in northern Israel was often unstable, and several kings came to power through conspiracy or military revolt. Baasha, who appears in today's scripture passage, was also a servant of King Nadab, and while King Nadab was preoccupied fighting the enemy at Gibbethon, he rose in rebellion and assassinated the king. And when he became king, he did not spare a single male of the house of Jeroboam, but killed them all. Yet Baasha, too, after becoming king, committed exactly the same sin Jeroboam had committed. Truly it is wrong. Faith passed down as an inheritance, and the just deserts of wrong faith. Just as children inherit the blood of their fleshly parents, so the faith of heretics was inherited by their sons just as it was. Every world of faith, whether it is true faith or not, keeps being handed on to someone and continued. Just as in the royal politics of old, the son succeeded his father and became king, so wrong faith also keeps being handed down to someone. Those who became kings of northern Israel committed exactly the sin Jeroboam had committed. And as they committed the same sin, God stirred up the heart of a servant under them and punished them yet again. Here we can learn the lesson that every faith keeps being handed on to someone. How far does the wrong faith of Jeroboam continue? As we know well, that faith continues down to the Christianity of today. For the Christianity now throughout the whole world is also serving a golden calf as God. Do you know the vicious King Ahab? King Ahab was precisely a king of northern Israel who inherited the faith of Jeroboam. King Ahab's wife was Jezebel. And this pagan woman served so many idols within the nation of Israel. Hounding her husband, King Ahab, as one corners a rat, that she took the lead in turning that nation completely into a pagan country serving idols. After Jeroboam became king, he made two golden calves before God and made the people believe in them as the Lord God. He became an instigator, leading the people of Israel into wrong faith. And that wrong faith continued even down to the age of Jesus Christ. Is it not truly astonishing? Though King Jeroboam clearly held a wrong faith and was punished by God, those who came after him kept imitating that faith. In this way, faith keeps being handed down, whether it is wrong faith or right faith. It is heartbreaking how the people of Israel, even while knowing that this faith was wrong, repeated that wrong and suffered affliction. Though the kings of northern Israel kept changing, their faith was always the same. Whether a man died and his son became king, or a servant committed treason and became king, their faith uniformly inherited the faith of Jeroboam. And so they were uniformly cursed before God. The kings of Israel who did not turn back from their wrong faith, as I read the word of 1 Kings, I thought how truly foolish the people and kings of Israel were. As the line of kings was handed down, when they saw that the former kings had served the golden calf as God and been cursed, they should have turned back at once and believed in God rightly. But they did not turn back from that wrong faith. I hope that you will not do so. Jeroboam's son became king, and committed the sin of serving the golden calf and idols, exactly as his father had. And if only that son had done so, and it had ended there, it might have been one thing. But the people, too, believed and followed that same way. The nation of Israel perished altogether because of the wrong faith of King Jeroboam. When one's faith is wrong, that sin returns to oneself. If they had realized that this was not it, they could have turned back before God and not been cursed. The kings of Israel, far from turning back from their wrong faith, instead taught it to their people just as it was. Since he was the king of the nation, he taught the people that way, and the people believed as the king directed. This is the same as the way church members today believe as the leaders within Christianity teach them. I have seen this kind of thing. In a certain denomination, I heard it stressed that since the pastors who went before were martyred for God, all of us within this denomination should become like them too. It is a fine word. But I have thought at times that rather than rehashing the faith of the pastors who went before, it would be more right to say, let us now also live with a living faith. I believe it is right that faith in God should be to believe the truth within the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and to be loyal to God willingly, welling up from within the heart. In the end, King Jeroboam provoked the wrath of the Lord with the sin he had committed and was destroyed together with his people. Even now, the faith that serves the golden calf continues just as it was. In the Christianity of the whole world today as well, we can see wrong faith being inherited just as it was. In today's Christian world, there are many denominations. There are the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, and the Holiness Church. The Holiness Church exists in other countries too, but its strength is not great, and it is a denomination that has taken root prominently in our country. The denominations that are great worldwide are about these: the Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, and Lutheran churches. It is because famous theologians founded those denominations. John Wesley was also a great man. Calvin, a Frenchman, was the man who laid the foundation of the Presbyterian Church, and the Lutheran Church was founded by Luther. These are all great men. But entering the 20th century, denominations of the Pentecostal line came into being. These are gatherings that value signs and miracles, saying that they pursue the faith of the early church. But in the end, we can see that they, too, serve the golden calf. They believe that the works of God's power that appeared in the early church are with them. Since miracles of healing, speaking in tongues, and tremblings arise among them, they believe that these are the very works of God, and people holding this kind of faith banded together and formed a denomination. But among them there is no leader who properly discerns and guides whether those miracles and tongues and tremblings and healings are really works given by God. It is because all of them alike are people pursuing the Pentecostal movement of the Holy Spirit. So rather than examining whether their faith is right or not, they made it their greater aim to serve and follow God fervently now. Let us look a little more at each denomination. What John Wesley advocated was social edification, that is, making society Christian. The Methodist denomination now pours its strength into following that man's faith just as it is, And so it is much interested in social edification. So it does well at helping those in hardship and praises the person who takes the lead in such movements. Also, those who learned from Calvin of the Presbyterian Church believe in the doctrine of God's predestination. It says that the person predestined in Christ from before the foundation of the world comes to believe unconditionally, and the person not predestined does not believe in Jesus as his Savior. So those under such people all inherit that faith. The Lutheran Church inherited Luther's faith just as it was. In this way, their faith keeps being handed down. So if the one who goes before believes wrongly, that faith keeps being passed on below him, and the people below all follow along. Whether they all receive blessing or all receive the curse, therefore, in the faith of believing in God as well, one must stand in the right line. In the old days, as I read the Old Testament scriptures, I thought that the 70 years the people of Israel lived as slaves in Babylon came about simply because they had sinned. But I have only now come to realize that all that affliction was because they held a wrong faith like Jeroboam's before the Lord. If only the kings of Israel had turned back from the wrong faith of their forefathers, all would have been, well, but none of them did so. They kept following a faith like Jeroboam's. We must know that even now Christianity has inherited, just as it is, the wrong faith King Jeroboam held, and lives on without knowing it. How can anyone set a golden calf inside the temple of God and serve it as God, and serve idols more than God? They believed that if they set up something like a wooden image of Asherah and bowed down to it, their descendants would multiply. Hoping to gain many children in the flesh, to become rich, and to be healthy, they served the image of Asherah like God. They also believed that if they served the god Baal, everything of the flesh would go well. The people of the Old Testament were serving idols in this way and bowing down to them. How have the doctrines of each denomination been handed down? That is why, in the Old Testament, did not many prophets, beginning with the prophet Isaiah, rebuke the people and kings of Israel? Though they rebuked them and told them they were wrong, the kings would not listen to God and to the words of the prophets. And so in the end, God killed those kings and kept raising up treasons to strike the kings. Today as well, if Christianity insists on wrong doctrine, that wrong faith keeps being carried on. Let us take as examples the doctrines each denomination believes. Places like the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church claim transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is believing, as one eats, that at the communion service the wine and the bread change into the body and blood of Jesus. Originally, when Jesus held the communion, the bread was one loaf. Jesus broke pieces from that great loaf and gave them to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat this bread. This is my body, and take this cup and drink. This is my blood, which is shed for many." But transubstantiation says that when the priest offers the prayer of blessing over the bread and the wine, that bread and wine change into the actual body and blood of Jesus. When the clergyman prays like that, the bread really changes into the living body of Jesus, and the wine changes into the blood of Jesus, so that everyone who takes and eats the bread eats the body of Jesus, and everyone who drinks the wine becomes one who drinks the blood of Jesus. This is what the Catholic Church claims as transubstantiation. When people hold the communion service, They believe that the bread and wine change like this into the body and blood of Jesus, and they eat and drink them. But in carrying out the Reformation, Luther came out of the Catholic Church carrying the faith of transubstantiation with him, just as it was, and claimed it within Christianity. He said that whenever a person partakes of the communion, he drinks the body and blood of Jesus changed, as in transubstantiation, and that therefore the person who eats the bread and wine with faith obtains eternal life. So in the Catholic Church, not being able to take part in the communion is regarded as a great sin, and it is said that a person who has sin cannot take part in the communion. In Christianity, too, it is said that a person who has something weighing on his heart should not take part in the communion service. Only when we believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit can we rightly partake of the communion. Everyone in the Lutheran Church, Luther brought out with him the doctrine and rituals the Catholic Church had held, and that faith continues just as it is within Christianity. The faith of the Catholic Church's infant baptism also continues just as it is. But when these faiths are examined in the light of the Word of God, they are all wrong. For us to take part in the communion service with faith, we must first be believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A child is not saved from sin automatically because his parents believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Nor is a person saved from sin by receiving baptism physically. One must know and believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit, why Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist, and why he shed his blood and died on the cross. For that, we must ask what the root of man is, and whether one properly knows his own sin. We must pass on to everyone the true truth concerning the faith that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But now Christianity's faith has become ritualized and doctrinalized, coming down and down just as it is, and it has ended up becoming a worldly religion. The Presbyterian Church claims the doctrine of predestination. This is the five-point doctrine standing on the thought Calvin established. It says that God loved the one who believes in Jesus from before the foundation of the world and determined to save him from sin, and that the person so predestined has already received salvation within Jesus Christ. So those who believe this doctrine believe that the people predestined and chosen by God believe in Jesus, receive salvation, and go to heaven, while the person God did not love and did not predestine to save is cast away. This kind of faith became a religion and has kept coming down. So the faith of today holds just as it is the faith the reformers of the Reformation era held. Then the question is whether the reformers of that time knew what the gospel of the water and the Spirit was. If they preached a half-gospel without knowing the gospel of the water and the Spirit, then the people who imitate that faith today have ended up exactly the same. What a fearful confusion this is. Do you know that following this half-gospel today is precisely following the sin Jeroboam committed in the Old Testament? The people of Israel came down through the faith of Abraham. From Abraham came Isaac and Jacob, and through the 12 sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel was established. It came down like that until the prophet Samuel. The prophets ruling Israel, like kings, lasted until Samuel. When Samuel grew old, he set up his sons, but they were so worthless that the people of Israel asked for a king to be set over them, and Saul stood as the first king. But God hated a faith like Saul's and wanted a man like David. So God set up David as king, and from then on, there continued a rule that held God as king. David ruled Israel rightly and set up the priests in order from the family of Aaron and then passed the throne to Solomon. But because Solomon took foreign women, the idols of the pagans came into the nation of Israel and high places sprang up everywhere. As the people bowed to idols, in the end, even Solomon's faith completely collapsed. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. But Rehoboam, too, was one who served idols. Because Solomon had committed so many sins, God tore away 10 tribes and gave them to a man called Jeroboam. Jeroboam became king by God. But after Jeroboam became king, he devised a wicked scheme to keep the people from returning to Rehoboam. In order to protect his own kingship, he set up houses of idols, serving golden calves in Bethel and Dan, changed the feast of the Day of Atonement from the 10th day of the 7th month to the 15th day of the 8th month, rejected the sons of Levi, and set up ordinary people as priests, and changed several things at his own will. In the end, he exchanged the Lord God for a golden calf. As they served wrong idols in this way, afterward the descendants and kings of Israel all imitated the faith of Jeroboam. So when the leader goes wrong, the people under him go wrong. Just as he is, and spirit and flesh die together. Even if the people of Israel had tried to believe in God, well, they could not change that wrong faith by themselves. The appearance of today's Christianity, which has become a worldly religion, people like us in this age who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit can say that apart from this gospel, every other gospel is wrong. But the people of King Jeroboam's day could only believe and follow, as their leader said. That is why the people served wrong idols. In this age, too, most church members believe wrongly, according to the doctrine of their own denomination. King Jeroboam believed in God wrongly and taught the people wrongly, so the people kept believing wrongly. And as the kings and people who came after kept believing that way, they kept receiving the curse. The Christians of the whole world today are also like that. In a comedy program on one of our country's broadcasting stations, there is a scene where a cult leader who makes a show of fatness comes out and says ridiculous things. I cannot repeat the words well, but let me try it once. Away with the skinny things of this world, for soon the age of the fat shall come. Eat. Your beginning was scrawny and starved, but your end shall be corpulent. I am Chulsandra, the symbol of fecundity, who has come to save the lean of this world. Oh, you scrawny, starved sinner. Today I will give you a blessing. Eat. Eat and do penance. You have already received the blessing. Today's message is on the theme that Teacher Shrimp's transformation is no crime. Displaying a chivalrous spirit, he mediated a fight between whales and suffered the injury of a burst back. But did we not mock him, saying his eyes are small? He rather showed the humility of bending his waist to heal his chronic slipped disc. He enjoyed a salt sauna, and so he sacrificed himself as grilled prawns. He showered in starch and enjoyed a facial pack of sauce, and so he sacrificed himself as sweet and sour fried shrimp as well. And then, grinding his own body on a millstone and leaping into boiling oil, he was reincarnated as the comb-patterned snack your hand keeps reaching for. When you fall asleep worn out with eating, I will give you the blessing. People know that Jesus suffered sacrifice, but they do not know that Jesus came to this earth and gave us the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and so saved us who believe in Jesus from the sins of the world once and for all. They know that Jesus was sacrificed, but they do not know that, with that gospel of the water and the Spirit. He completely saved all the people of the world from the sins of the world and made them God's children. They believe without knowing that He has made even our very conscience sinless. So however many Christian denominations there are, the gospel they preach speaks of and believes in only the sacrifice Jesus suffered by shedding His blood on the cross. Their faith agrees up to the point that Jesus loved them and, to save them from the sins of the world, was hung on the cross and saved them. Because there was Jesus' sacrifice, they say they have received salvation. But in their hearts, there actually is sin. If there is sin remaining in the heart, even though one believes in Jesus, is that not all a wrong faith? How contrary to reason it is that although Jesus was nailed to the cross and sacrificed to save us, there is still sin in the heart. In this way, today's Christianity has ended up changed into a religion no different from a worldly comedy. It seems the person doing that comedy had also attended church, and so he could imitate the words of Scripture just as they are and make a laughingstock of them. What they pass on, in the end, stops at this: that Jesus came to this earth, loved us, suffered sacrifice, and saved us from sin. Do not the Christians of the whole world, even while claiming to believe in Jesus as the Savior, have sin remaining in their hearts? The point is that there is sin in the hearts of today's Christians. This is precisely the evidence that Christianity has become a worldly religion. It is man-made. They measure Jesus coming to this earth only with human thoughts, and think only of that, and believe only that. Jesus came to save sinners completely, but they do not know it. Even as I hold my sides laughing at the comedy, my heart is heavy for the appearance of the people who have put themselves in today's Christianity is not so different from it. They tell church members to shout hallelujah unconditionally and receive God's blessing, and they stress that if you believe in Jesus' sacrifice, you are saved from sin and have already been saved. The man on the broadcast also comes down before the audience, and seeing a fat person says, "You have already received the blessing." And to a thin person he says, "You scrawny, starved sinner," and tells him unconditionally that he has received a blessing. They also say that if you offer more material things to the church, you receive more blessings from God. Today's Christianity has ended up becoming a worldly religion like this. By whom was all this brought about? It came about like that through today's Christian leaders who serve the golden calf. I respect Christian leaders in the flesh, but spiritually I must say to them what must be said. The reformers of the Middle Ages clearly carried out the Reformation at that time. But is it not true that the Catholic Church of that day and the Christianity of today have alike degenerated into worldly religions? They are completely far from the Scriptures. Christianity now is merely a worldly religion. They are not people who believe in Jesus, who came by the gospel of the water and the Spirit. At the time of the Reformation, people did try to live more rightly by the Word of God and to draw a little closer to Jesus. But they still remained in a worldly life of faith, serving the golden calf. What difference is there between today's Christianity or Catholicism and a worldly religion? The buildings are similar, and the behavior is similar. The faith that preaches only the blood of the cross is precisely the sin of Jeroboam, We must know how serious it is that today's Christianity has fallen into the sin of Jeroboam. In today's scripture passage, Baasha kills Jeroboam's son, King Nadab, and becomes king himself. And it says that when he became king, he struck the house of Jeroboam and destroyed them all, not leaving a single one that had life. This was fulfilled according to the word the servant of God had prophesied concerning the sin of Jeroboam. The seed of the house of Jeroboam was wiped out. Does it come home to you? When Baasha became king, he had his own soldiers kill the king's family without leaving a single one alive, and killed everyone connected with Jeroboam. Why was it so? It was because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 30. And it says, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 33 through 34. Today's Christian leaders are not only committing that sin themselves, they are making even the church members who come to church commit that sin. How wrong this is! And yet the leaders do not know their own wrong. Thinking, surely I am not doing anything wrong. They never dream that receiving the remission of sin by believing only in the blood of the cross belongs to the sin of Jeroboam, spoken of in the Old Testament. They think they are now believing well in Jesus as their Savior, and that only one thing, their own conduct, is lacking, so that they fall just a little short. There is probably not a single person who thinks that the faith that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross and so saved them from sin is wrong. Though the denominations differ, they believe alike that Jesus saved them on the cross. So, because they never think it is wrong, the clergy and pastors preach only the blood of Jesus, cross as salvation. These people not only do not know the gospel of the water and the Spirit the scriptures speak of, but even reject it, and while leading other people, to what is not the gospel of the water and the Spirit. There is probably not a single one who considers that teaching wrongly like that is precisely the sin Jeroboam committed against God. But what do the scriptures say? That Jeroboam himself sinned, and made the people sin as well, and in the end was destroyed. This is the record that comes down from 1 Samuel to Malachi in the Old Testament. How horrifying this is! People think they are believing in Jesus well. Those who preach only the blood of the cross think of Jesus, sacrifice, fast and pray, practice with their bodies, and not only with words, and consider that they are doing well. They do not think that the faith of their seniors in the faith was even slightly wrong, and they regard what they believe as absolute truth. They think there could be no gospel of the water and the Spirit that obtains salvation apart from the faith that believes in the blood of the cross. But the scriptures say that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the real truth and the real gospel. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. When today's Christianity is examined in the light of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, how wrong it is. That is why Christianity, even with its 2,000 years of history, has uniformly and collectively believed wrongly and is under criticism from society. The Presbyterian Church believes wrongly because of Presbyterian doctrine, and the Catholic Church because of Catholic doctrine, and their doctrines differ from the Word of Scripture, which is the truth. It is completely different from believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The gospel of the water and the Spirit is the real truth. Does the gospel of the water and the Spirit speak only of the blood of the cross? No. The gospel of the water and the Spirit says that the Lord came to this earth, took charge of our sins with the baptism He received from John the Baptist, and carrying those sins, was hung on the cross, received all the judgment of our sins, died, rose again from death, and became our Savior. The baptism Jesus received from John not only washed away your sins and mine, He received on the cross, shedding His blood, all the judgment of the sins of this world, and delivered us from death and destruction, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of God. This is the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the Scriptures speak of. So when one Christian leader believes wrongly, the people of the denomination under him cannot help but all believe wrongly. It is because that is all they know. The person who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit today is the person to whom God has given the blessing of salvation in this last age. Today's Christianity, however long its history, has gone wrong. It is called 2,000 years of history. But after Rome issued the Edict of Milan around Anno Domini 313, the Catholic Church passed 1,000 years in the Dark Ages. And even after the Reformation, the doctrines Christianity believes are completely far from the righteousness of God. Christianity now does not properly know and believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Even those who lead their life of faith through the Reformation cannot be said to have come out of the Catholic Church completely. They merely came out holding the doctrine that one obtains salvation by believing only in the blood of the cross, not the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and were believing in vain. In fact, they knew only the blood of the cross, and could not believe that Jesus took charge of our sins by receiving baptism from John the Baptist. The leaders could not believe and preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit. So even Calvin, as he wrote his commentaries, at the end left in his own commentary a written prayer saying, "Lord, forgive this sinner." That is, even though he believed in Jesus, he was not without sin, but still remained a sinner. Not knowing the gospel of the water and the Spirit, they taught that to become sinless, one must be sanctified to be made completely sinless. People mistakenly came to believe that they enter the kingdom of God with sin still in them. And they would say that whether one is saved or not is known only to God after death. In this way, they inherited, just as it was a wrong faith, wandering in spiritual chaos and fog. Those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit now are believing the real truth and the true gospel of salvation. Since a heretic like Jeroboam appeared in the Old Testament, that wrong faith continued until the Old Testament era ended, and it came down into the New Testament era, continuing into denominations holding a faith like Jeroboam's. Though Jesus came to this earth and saved us from sin with the gospel of the water and the Spirit, for 2,000 years since then, Christianity has gone wrong. and the whole world lies in pitch darkness. But today, God has shined the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit on the whole world. And so He saves those who believe in this gospel from sin, saving us so completely that we cannot say we have sin. From the fact that the wrong leaders of Christianity are leading the people wrongly even now, we must learn a lesson. Christian leaders must know rightly, teach rightly, and believe rightly the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And we must give thanks for the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit given to this age, and give glory to God, since it is the truth of the true gospel of the water and the Spirit recorded in the Scriptures. We must believe that gospel and preach it to the whole world even now. Today's Christian leaders hold blindly to the doctrines of their own denominations, rather than knowing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. People who do not know the work of the gospel of the water and the Spirit cannot help it. And so we must rather point out their sin and ask them, "Is there sin in your conscience?" Jesus received baptism and took charge of that sin, carried that sin and was nailed to the cross and died and rose again from death and saved us completely. He has removed all your sins like that. Do you still have sin? We must ask them this. Having received salvation like that, and knowing the history of Christianity rightly, we must hold a perfect faith, become workers of the kingdom of God, live for the gospel, and become the harvesters of the last age. Rather than condemning heretics, we must turn them back with the gospel of the water and the Spirit. If you do not know the history of Christianity well, and learn it half-heartedly, you will instead end up becoming a heretic. People must properly know the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which is the truth of Christianity. They think only the gospel of the blood of the cross is the real gospel, but in fact only the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the true gospel. The Scriptures testify that only the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the real truth. It is written, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. In order to make a person receive the washing of sin in his conscience and go seeking God, Jesus came to this earth, received baptism from John the Baptist, died on the cross, rose again, and saved us from all sins once and for all. The apostles believed like this. The Word of Scripture says that He saved us by the water, the blood, and the Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and Jesus Himself said that unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he can neither enter nor see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. To be born again of water and the Spirit is to believe that Jesus received from John the Baptist the baptism by which He took over the sins of the world, was hung on the cross and died, and rose again from death, and saved us. And only by believing this is one saved from sin. It is the Word that says that in this way we become God's children and workers, and in the world to come enjoy eternal life and enjoy honor and glory with God. Because people do not know the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, they hold only to the doctrines taught in their own denominations. To study the gospel of the water and the Spirit, one must first learn the Scriptures from those who know that truth. For your spiritual eyes to be opened, You must first study the scriptures with those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. I know that the Old and New Testament scriptures speak of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And this is what God has taught me. We must examine the history of the Christian church. Discern where the gospel of the water and the Spirit came to be believed wrongly, and whether we are believing rightly now, and so believe. If today's Christians are believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit properly, it is something to thank the ancestors of faith for. And if not, they must believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit, even now. A true leader of Christianity must be a person who holds the faith Abraham held. Did we come to know the gospel of the water and the Spirit by learning from the theologians of this world? No. Rather, from them we learned another gospel that is not the gospel of the water and the Spirit. It is because we at least did not unconditionally inherit even the faith of the Reformers that we were able to learn the gospel of the water and the Spirit anew. The Reformers at that time could not help carrying out the Reformation even if they had not wanted to. The Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, in the so-called witch hunts, drove innocent people into being branded heretics in order to seize their property, confiscated their possessions, and killed countless people by branding them heretics. To seize some rich man's money, they would brand him a devil and put him before a religious tribunal and set up two people to perjure themselves, making them bear false witness that he had cursed the Lord God or said that Jesus was not God. Then they would seize that person and inflict horrific torture on him until he confessed. And when the verdict was given, they would kill him and confiscate all his property. This is precisely the witch hunt. Such is the thousand-year history of the Middle Ages. I am not saying the Catholic Church now is like that. I am saying the Catholic Church of old was like that. And yet, even among the Reformers, for example, Calvin, a Frenchman, acknowledged the divinity of Jesus and believed in Jesus as God. And when a certain man claimed that Jesus was not God, Calvin, like the Roman Church, opened a religious tribunal, condemned him as a heretic, and had him burned at the stake. In the old days, religious leaders held that much power. But do we now have the authority to burn people with fire and kill them, calling them heretics? We have no such authority. It is only that, since they are believing a gospel that is not the gospel of the water and the Spirit, we turn them back from believing wrongly. We have no power to burn them with fire or beat them to death, calling them heretics. Yet in days past, numerous religious leaders wielded such power. Today there are laws in the world, so they cannot do so. But in the old days, it was like that. If someone's faith differed from their own, they would even brand him a heretic unconditionally. In the old days in our country, too, the Presbyterian Church called the Methodist Church heretical, and the Methodist Church and the full Gospel Church also said each other were wrong and called each other heretics. But how is it today? As the full Gospel line has grown large, they no longer call each other heretics, but recognize one another as sound denominations and fellowship together. Here we learn that when one leader is a certain way, the people under him all believe that way too. That is, how truly important the leader's faith is. One inherits it even against one's will. And if one holds on to a wrong ancestor of faith, One becomes a heretic even while hating to become one. Since the whole world has now collectively become heretical, we come to know that we have the mission to pass on to them the gospel of the water and the spirit. To explain concretely what heresy is by holding up Jeroboam, and to shed light on today's appearance in the light of Jeroboam's faith, so as to turn numerous people back to what is right. Let us pray for those fallen into collective heresy and preach the gospel. Even if, with our own thoughts alone, we want to corner someone, saying, "You must not believe that way. You are a heretic. We must not do so." We must teach them calmly with the word, showing concretely what is wrong. When the other person is gripped by a certain idea, if we tell them everything at once, it is not corrected. So we must divide it into small portions and change his awareness little by little. When he receives such a change and believes the word rightly, he receives salvation. Even now, numerous people are receiving the remission of sin through the books we pass on to them. There are people who receive the remission of sin after reading one or two volumes, but most read 5 or 6 volumes. What is regrettable is that we ought to put the nurturing letters into the hands of those who believe the gospel, but our circumstances are not ample enough to distribute them all. The translations are continuing, and we have also uploaded many as e-books, and many people receive them, which is at least a relief. We must truly know that people today have fallen collectively into heresy. Pray for them, and know that we have the mission to save them, and we must live that way. The reason we must pray is that God hears our prayers. Since God hears our prayers, when we have prayed sufficiently, God works. When God moves people's hearts like this, we see even difficult problems being solved. In the same way, we must always pray for those who have fallen collectively into heresy, asking Him to save them. When we have prayed and then preached the word, God can make them return collectively. Until now, we have been thankful for one person or two returning, but in this age, certain denominations could return all at once. I believe there will be a day when they say, "We did not know, but seeing your books, it is really true," and they return collectively, and the work of God arises among them. We must prepare with prayer and go forward. We must continue the work of saving those who have fallen into collective heresy.